My name is Derek. I'm one of the pastors here. I get to work with a bunch of the church plants and a discipleship group called Mission Year. We've got interns but I wanted to share a little bit about my wife. We started dating. We actually met here at Christ the King. We got married here, but we started dating about 14 years ago this month, which is great and wonderful. I love her to death, but I got to tell you, she has a totally annoying habit. Can I share that with you? She would love that. My wife is from the East Coast, and whenever we go somewhere, or we get to travel a lot back to her family and stuff, whenever we go to a new city or a new location, she likes to tell me directions. She likes to look up a map and let me know where to go, and occasionally she likes to tell me that we're lost. You'd think after 14 years, though, she would figure out, I have a gift. I don't get lost. It doesn't matter if we're on the East Coast or the West Coast, if we're in Canada or the United States, I know exactly where we're at. I know where we're going. If I decide to go past a place, it's just because, you know, we need a little adventure or some sightseeing. If we circle around for a bit, it's just because I'm checking, you know, how the vehicle is handling. Occasionally, I will go in and I'll talk with a gas station attendant just to confirm what I already know. You know, where we're at, and, needless to say, GPS and these talking phone thingies have greatly helped my marriage. But we're gifted differently. You know, we see the world differently. We react and respond to things differently. There are some people that they purchase something that needs to be assembled, and they open it up, they place all the items, you know, where they should be, they make sure everything's there, and then what's the first thing they do? They read the directions, right? They just, you know, cover to cover, make sure everything's there, and then there are other people, you know, the gifted people like me, who just figure out how to put things together on their own. If you are a direction person, and you're married to someone like me, I'm really sorry. That's got to be difficult for you. But we're different. We have different styles, different ways that we view the world. But we've got a lot of similarities. And one similarity we have is that there is not a person here who enjoys being told that we're lost. If someone came up to you and said, you know, the way that you're living is totally wrong, your values are totally wrong, you have to live differently, you have to do things differently, there's not a person in here that would be, you're right, I don't know why I didn't see that before. None of us like being told that we're lost. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Lost is a term that Christians or church people often use for those that are outside the church or those who aren't following Jesus the way that they think they should follow Jesus. And when people told me that I was lost, I was totally offended. I felt like, who are you to tell me that I'm lost? You don't know my family background. You don't know how difficult it was for me to lose my dad, and who are you to judge how I react or respond? I felt like a lot of people, given the similar circumstances, would have responded similarly. But because of what the hand I had been dealt, I got called lost. Have you ever felt that way? There's not a person in here that enjoys being told that we're lost. And you know, I'm joking about my wife, but the truth is I could make arguments, I could say that I'm not lost, I could say that I really meant to go to a different destination, but if I'm lost, I'm lost. And if I need help, you know, from my wife or from a GPS, then I need help. Saying we're not lost doesn't change the fact that we might be lost. And I wonder, you know, we don't like hearing it from other people, but what if God were to tell us that how we were living was wrong? Would we change our ways? Would we live or act differently? What if Jesus himself came and said that? Well, I'd like us to look at a passage today. Jesus actually talks about three lost things. And first off, the point that he makes is, according to Jesus, we're all lost. If you have your Bibles or Bible app, you can go to Luke chapter 15. The first story there, Jesus talks about a lost coin. The second story, he talks about lost sheep. And in the story that we're reading or looking at, you might be familiar with, he talks about two lost sons. Now, there's a good chance that you've heard this story before. It's been labeled as the story of the prodigal son. And I don't really care for that label. It's a label usually that Bible editors have added in between the story of the sheep and the sons. The reason I don't like it being called the story of the prodigal son is because there are two sons in this story. There's an older brother and a younger brother, and both sons run from God. So as you listen, I'd like you to keep in mind that there are two main groups of people that Jesus is telling these stories to. The first is a group of outsiders. They're looked at as outcasts. They haven't lived according to God's standards, and they're actually looked down upon as sinners by a lot of people in their community. And then there's this other group of people. These people know everything about God. They can tell you what God had for breakfast, what God looks like, what makes him angry. They've made a whole bunch of extra lists and rules just to make sure that you wouldn't do anything to upset God. These are the religious elite. And I want you to listen as we listen to this passage, how Jesus might be speaking to both groups. If you look with me, we're going to start in verse 11. I'm going to skip around a bit, but you can follow along in your outline. Jesus says, "There is a man who has two sons. The younger one says to his father, 'Hey, Dad, can I have everything? Will you give me what I'm going to get when you die? I'm essentially saying you're dead to me now. Will you give me a third of your estate?' And surprisingly, the father says, 'Yes,' and he divided his property between the older and the younger. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth with wild living." Have you ever participated in that, wild living? "When he came to his senses," in verse 17, he said, "You know what? My father feeds the people that help around our home better than what I'm eating. I'm here starving to death." So he decides to get up and go back to his father. And he has no idea how his dad's going to respond. But it says, while he's still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf." This is the good eating here. "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found." So they began to have a party. Have you heard of this story? I mean, Jesus is telling this to these two groups of people. Which group do you think relates to the younger runaway son? Meanwhile, Jesus continues in verse 25, the older son is out in the field. He's working hard. And when he comes to the house, he hears music and dancing. So he calls one of the servants and he asks him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," the servant says, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Now I want you to see there is tension in the story in this part. There was tension when he returned to see how the father was going to respond, but there's tension when the younger son returns to see how his brother, how his older brother is going to respond. And the people listening are wondering. And this is what Jesus says. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. His father left the party to go out to his older son and plead with him. But he answered the father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a little billy goat that I could eat with my friends." But when this son of yours I want you to see that. He says, when this son of yours, he doesn't even call him his brother. He's like, this is your fault. When this son of yours comes back, he spent all his money on prostitutes, and when he comes back, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. Two sons, both lost. The first son wanted his dad's stuff. He asked for it, he was given it, and he wasted it. The father had no idea if he would ever see the son again. The son was lost. The second son, though, the older son, he also wanted his dad's stuff. He thought that if he did everything he was supposed to, he would eventually get what he deserved. He thought that his father owed him for living according to the family rules. He also was lost, and I'll explain that more in a little bit. In both cases, we see sons who want their father's possessions. And in both cases, we see a father who's willing to share everything he has. We see a father who, more than anything, wants to share his love. Now, can you imagine how this first group, how the outcasts would respond? Their whole life, they've been forgotten. Their whole life, they've been told that they weren't good enough and that they didn't measure up. And here is this guy talking about a God who will accept them if they will return to him. And more than that, a party will be thrown. They would relate to the younger son. How do you think the second group, though, the religious people, responded? Jesus basically insults them. He's basically saying, you know, you guys are like the older brother. And in this story, it ends right there. Jesus doesn't tell how the older brother responds. And in not ending the story, he's basically saying, hey guys, you might miss the party. Now, isn't it human nature to think that good and moral people should get good things and bad people should get punished? You know, good people should get heaven and bad people should go somewhere else. And Jesus doesn't make that distinction. He encourages runaways to return, and he tells good people that they can never be good enough. You see this over and over again in his teachings throughout the Gospels. Do you realize that the easiest way to avoid God is not by being bad, but by being good? I want you to get this. This is something important for us to see. The easiest way to avoid God isn't by running off and doing a bunch of bad things. It's by doing a bunch of good things and thinking we've deserved something. Those who party or run from God, they often wonder, like, what does God think of the choices that I've made? Have I outsinned his grace? Would God accept me if I wanted to change, if I wanted to return to him? But those who are good are tempted to believe that God owes them for their goodness. And like I said about the older brother, that God owes them simply for living the way that they're supposed to. They try to live moral and upright lives, and they separate themselves from those that they feel better than. In doing so, they separate themselves from God and his love and those whom God wants them to love. And we often think that only those who have run from God are lost. But who was it that killed Jesus? It wasn't younger brothers that killed Jesus. It was a group of older brothers, good, moral people who were trying to please God that put Jesus on a cross. It's not popular today to say that that other religions aren't going to go to heaven, you know, to pick on Jewish people or Catholics or Muslims or Hindus or Tom Cruise. But Jesus makes it clear here that there is no moral practice, there is no religious group that will qualify on their own for heaven. Jesus speaks against humanity's desire to find some way to earn our way towards God. And he says, it's not enough. A good moral person has as little chance of getting into heaven as the worst of the runaways. All are lost, and we all equally need the love, the life, and the sacrifice of Jesus. Like the younger son, many of us here, we've gone and we've run from God. We've tried to do our own thing. And like the older brother, many of us here have tried to find our identity in putting up a good appearance. We gravitate towards finding our own way or towards finding a good or following a good moral way. And according to Jesus, both are lost. But then Jesus brings good news. And the good news is that there is going to be a party. There's going to be a party. Jesus makes it clear that God is a party-throwing God. The Bible's always talking about parties and banquets and weddings and feasts. After the story of the man who found his sheep, Jesus says that he gathers all his friends and he has a party. In verse 7, Jesus says, I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus is being a little tongue-in-cheek here because there's not 99 righteous people that don't need to repent. But the point that he's making is that the Father's love goes out to seek after the lost, and when they are found, a party is thrown. You may have heard that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he is the only way to connect you to God forever. But did you know that Jesus came to start parties? Jesus loves to throw heaven parties. You know, growing up without a dad, I had a really difficult time with the concept of God as Father. I didn't trust authority. I didn't trust the idea of Father. But I'd party with a God like that. After the woman finds her lost coin, she throws a party. In verse 10, Jesus says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels. Now the angels are getting in on it. Over one sinner who repents. We have a hard time thinking of a God who parties because of the way that we party. You know, younger brothers like to party without boundaries. Definitely push the boundaries. Right? Older brothers are very often more concerned with how people look or act or appear and behave than they are with what they're there to celebrate. Older brothers see younger brothers as irresponsible, and younger brothers see older brothers as totally boring. Older brothers are afraid to get younger brothers' sin cooties on them. And younger brothers wish that older brothers would just see their own sin. Younger brothers do what they want. Older brothers want to control the guest list. But here's the great deal. The parties that Jesus are talking about are not run by older brothers or younger brothers. They're designed by God, attended by angels, and celebrated by those who have found new life in God. All of heaven celebrates when new life is found. And this is our desire here. I mean, like, we want you to get it. We want you to get it. We want you to get it. We're not just talking about it. We want you to get that there is a new way. There is a new paradigm. It's not being moral, and it's not being rebellious. It's not something we can do on our own, and it's not something that we can just keep thinking that we can run and find on our own. This new way of living is through an invitation that God wants to give us. To know him, to really, really, really know him. And our knowledge of him and his love will change us in his kingdom, in his way of viewing the world, and invite us into life with him forever. At God's parties, no one takes things too far. And no one parties with regrets. There are healthy boundaries at a God party. At God's party, no one looks you up and down and acts like you shouldn't be there. At God's party, everyone is humble and just so thankful that they were invited. And in the story of the father and the two sons, the father throws a party because new life was found. Jesus tells us something else in this story. He tells us that we are invited, you and I. He talks about how the father goes out to meet the younger son. And this is significant because others expected that this younger son would be disowned or shamed or rejected. And the son expected that himself. But he felt like life was so bad, he might as well take a risk. You know, people often don't change until the pain of remaining the same is greater than the pain of changing. And this younger brother, he just wasn't fulfilled in the ways that he'd run off. And so he humbled himself, facing possible rejection, to see if he could be reaccepted into the best game in town, into his father's house and his father's love. And if you're running from God, if you're here today and you're running from God, you've already thought that God might reject you. You've already thought if you tried to return that God might turn his back on you. And Jesus makes it clear in this story that our Father God is not like that. When you realize it'd be better to say sorry and return, God is there. When you turn back to God, he meets you. He runs toward you. And he will even throw a party to celebrate new life. Now, if the older brother had truly loved the younger brother, he would have gone after him. He would have loved the father enough to go after what the father loves. And Jesus is like the perfect older brother who loved his father so much that he left him to come after those who Jesus loves. There's an indicator of who's really been invited and who's really received entrance into God's party. Those who know and love the Father don't need to be told to love others, they just love others. Those who have found new life want to share that new life with everyone. Those who have tried every way on their own that has been unfulfilling and then found fulfillment in God want to tell their friends that are running in the same ways that they've run from, look, I found it. I found new life. I found love. I found God. And those who know God don't judge runaways. They run after them. They love because they know that God loves them. If you've struggled with judgment or bitterness towards others, you may be an older brother, and God invites you to the party. Jesus tells of a father who leaves his guests, just as the shepherd left the 99 sheep, to go out and find the one son who was still lost, the older son, the older brother. If you think you're good enough or you can make it on your own, you're an older brother, but God still wants you. Will you come? Do you want to be at the party or do you want to be the star of the party? Do you want to tell God how he should act or do you really want to know a father whose love at times can seem totally unpredictable? There's going to be a party, but if you go, you must know that it's not about us. The party is about God. Three characters in the story, younger brother, older brother, father. Jesus doesn't tell this story so older brothers act more like younger brothers and just loosen up a little bit, or that younger brothers could act more like older brothers and just kind of act like they have it all together. Jesus tells us this story because we're all to act more like the Father. We're all to know and receive and extend extravagant love like the Father shows. Each of us are like the older brother when there's areas of our life that we're good at or come easy to us, and we judge people who do things that we don't struggle with. And each of us are like the younger brother when there are areas or things that we really want to do or things that we do struggle with or ways that we've tried to cope with our pain or hide our guilt or shame. And we just want to be accepted. We just want people to love us and allow us to do what we're doing, even when we know we're crossing God's boundaries. And whether we're like the older brother or the younger brother, Jesus extends the Father's love to us. Jesus extends to us a new way. God sets boundaries at his party. God controls the guest list. Life is not about us. It's all about him. At Christ the King, we say there's always a place for you, and we believe that. We say that it's okay to not be okay. We say that there is forgiveness for the past and hope for the future. You know, this is the real deal. And this Freeway series, we're hoping that as a people, we would not gravitate towards older brother tendencies or gravitate towards younger brother tendencies, that we would deal with the areas of our life that have led us to perform for God or to run from him. You know, in 12 steps, I think is one of the most beautiful, wonderful discipleship opportunities, and I'm helping with that as well, and we would love to see you there. But you have a decision to make. 3 months from now, you can be the same person with the same skill set, the same perspective that you have right now, or you could say, you know what, maybe I am a little lost. Maybe I could use a little bit of help. You could figure out one of the things that will help move you from where you are to where God wants you to be, and that's what we want for you. We don't want to just talk about faith here. We want to live it out. Jesus tells us that we're lost, and he guides and directs us to a new life, and his guidance and direction isn't annoying. It's what we need, and it will lead us to the life he intended. Will you pray with me? Father God, I want to thank you for you. God, there is no better remedy that each one of us needs than you. God, those of us without dads need the perfect love of a dad. Those of us who have received rejection, God, need to receive acceptance. Those of us forgiveness is an unfamiliar term, God, need to experience your forgiveness. God, and those of us who struggle with bitterness or judgment, God, we need to learn to love like you. We need to be freed. God, those who are crushed under the weight of responsibility or how we think we're supposed to act or behave, we need the freedom that you offer. And so, God, would you teach us as a people, God, through this series, through our time together, God, through small groups and these classes that focus on you, and through just doing life together and learning to love like you and live like you, would you help us to be the people you've intended us to be, God? I pray for the other churches that are doing this series this morning, and I pray that you would extend them your same love and forgiveness and hope, God, that you're extending to us. Together we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.